here's an area
that I really need your prayers for me about, and we're going to pray for our needs here. But
remember last year, our 16-year-old Ben, Danny,
was having a really tough time. Then I went down to Mexico in the summer, and while I was gone, he turned like the Tasmanian devil and just started wrecking things. Left and right, he was just rebellious, disrespectful, offensive, whatever. I mean, you name it, whatever it is, he just turned to the dark side. He wasn't a Jedi, okay? He was just, he was struggling with, I mean, real literally, like, if you watch Star Wars, he was struggling with all that anger and just all that stuff. Wasn't pretty for my wife. And then when I came back, we started kind of like, God really revealed things to us, starts giving us a different strategy. And today, I mean, he's definitely not perfect and far from it. But it's a whole different story with him. Well, now it just seems like all of a sudden our other 16-year-old is starting to wanting to do something like that as well. Not as bad yet, and I hope ever. But 2.5 months ago or 3 months ago, he left home for like 2 days because mom was a psychopath. And, you know, we were just trying to clamp down him too much, you know, whatever, on his grades or whatever. Fast forward 2.5 months, now I'm the psychopath. So he took off like 2 days ago or something, and he said that he needed a break from dad. Okay. He's back. He's back. He was back the next day.
Thank you, Jesus.
But here's what I'm talking about, or here's what I mean. I was thinking about if when he came home, what I was going to do. Now, this all has a purpose, right? These stories have a purpose. And I started thinking, well, I'm not going to talk to him until he apologizes to me because he's been really rude and blah, blah, blah. And apparently I'm the one at fault that I don't even engage him in any of these fights or whatever. You know, I walk away or just kind of. But as I was thinking about that, God brought something up to me, and I thought to myself, great, I don't like when you do that, God, because it's not cool. You're a psychopath. No, I'm just kidding. It was me saying psychopath. Yeah. No. He brought up the story of the prodigal father. And I mean, it's not like really Joyce left with all the money, because we don't have any money anyway, but it's not like he left anywhere and he started, you know, doing it. He just left for one night. But I have a grudge against them. And I am thinking, well, until he talks to me, I'm not really going to approach him or anything like that. And then God is like, well, just be like the prodigal God. And I'm like, no, there's no way. I'm not going to run out and be like, oh, I'm so glad you're home, son, kind of thing, right? Now, like I said, he wasn't gone for a long time. He wasn't doing the stuff that the prodigal son was doing. But the principle and the teaching of the story and where my heart is, you know? And I struggle with that. And I don't like it. Because it's not the character of God. I don't know at this moment how to just love like that. Like, I want to, but I don't want to. So I'm just bearing my heart a little bit with you guys out there, just so you know. Like, I guess things are good at home. Thankfully, there's really not a lot of strife or nothing like that. But this one thing, this one particular thing just kind of spoke to me. And I just didn't like the way that my heart feels and looks. So anyway, it's a confession. Besides that, does anyone have a need, a specific need? We know we continue praying for Brent Van Bunderen, and you guys haven't been here. He was recently diagnosed with just really aggressive cancer in his lungs, and it spread out to other places, apparently. Isn't it in his brain as well?
Oh my God.
And he started chemo a couple days ago, right? Or
not chemo.
Or radiation, yeah. And then he'll have 10 days of that, and then he'll go into chemo, right? Am I correct? So we just need to be praying for him and for his heart and for his family. So anyone else that has a need, an immediate need that we can pray
for? Colin.
Colin. We continue praying for Colin. That's Kevin Kristen's son. And he's been here a few times.
struggles with certain areas in his life, and God is working in him.
We know that. And so I'm just going to continue praying that we know God is not going to let up. We just pray that Colin will open and surrender and leave him in, let him in. So anyone else?
Yes.
I have to have surgery.
Hmm?
He said I have to have surgery.
You have to have surgery?
Yeah.
Okay. When would that be?
Well, they haven't set a date yet.
Okay. All right. So we'll definitely pray for Lisa.
Anyone else?
We're all good. Okay. Let's just bow our heads together just right now.
Just remember these people as we pray. Father, we come before you, and we know you hear us. Father, sometimes in the midst of what we're going through, like, and even just as we said, we hit the ground running. We just go through life. Father, forgive us for so many times not just stopping and trying to be aware of you. Just all of a sudden just closing our eyes and acknowledging your presence. Quieting down our busy minds and our busy hearts. And so we do that right now. Thank you for this time that we get on Saturdays. And now we come before you, believing that you're hearing us. Father, because we know that without faith it's impossible to please you. So we bring to you Brent. God, and you know where he's at, and you know that as far as the human heart goes and what we are experiencing here on earth, these news seem devastating. There's a lot of, there can be a lot of hopelessness and disappointment and frustration and anger and doubt and questioning. But Father, we live on this earth, but we have a supernatural God. We have a God who hears us and a God who is powerful. And a God who calls things that are not like if they were. And so, Father, we pray for that power to be visible and to be experienced in our lives and in Brent's body specifically today. And that your hand would touch him. God, that your spirit and your heart will minister to him. It would encourage him. That it would lift him up. That it will give him hope. God, that you will come and embrace him. And sit him right with you and speak words of life and speak words of truth and speak words of hope. God, and not just to him, but Father, for Lisa and for Colin and Lisa and the need that she has, that she needs to have surgery. God, you know what she needs to have surgery for. You know where her heart is. You know how she's feeling. You know what she's experiencing. And we know that you can minister and touch her right where she's at. Right now, Father, so that she can rest and trust in you and in your faithfulness. And the same with Ken and Kristen, Lord, and praying for their son, knowing what he struggles with, knowing the things, seeing the things that he's battling, that he's experiencing, God, and the sometimes maybe the desperation, the questioning, the frustration, the as parents we feel when we see our children struggling. And we just pray that you will first give them the ability to love him through it all, to help him, to be there for him. And God, that you will give Colin the ability to just open up his heart 100% to you, surrender 100%, and just give you everything, God, knowing that only you have the power to rescue him, to heal him, and God, to restore him and transform him into who you want him to be. So God, we thank you for this time. And we thank you that you hear our prayers. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to start our service, our sermon, or our message. And sometimes, and I know I tell you this all the time, Gary would give me a title, and you know we were doing the Book of Acts for a long time. Then we stopped the Book of Acts and we started doing the isms. Atheism, scientism, we're going to look at pluralism, we're going to look at humanism, we're going to look at a bunch of other isms. And with everything that is going on in my life, I thought to myself, well, this week is, you know, pluralism. So I was thinking along those lines, and then all of a sudden I decided to check again what were we supposed to be talking about this week. And I remember that he had said the Valley of the Dry Bones, Ezekiel chapter 37. And I don't know if you've ever heard that story or not, and we're going to take a look at it tonight. But I was surprised. I was like, oh, that's right, the Valley of the Dry Bones. So, and the title was, What is God Up To? And I thought to myself, what a wonderful question. Don't you wish you knew? Or do you know? Do you know what God is up to? And it can be probably, that question can be asked in many different ways. I am at a place right now where this is what I'm asking. God, what are you wanting to do with our Saturday night congregation? We're going to open up our service on Sunday mornings again, July 7th. God, are you in that? Or are we just trying something? What are you up to? Because we know people want to come on Sunday mornings. So we'll try it. But why? What's the purpose for it, right? What are you up to with youth group? We have break this summer. Next year, God, what are you up to? We know a couple of the strong volunteers that we have for cooking will not be 100%. That's maybe there's a Bible verse that I'm supposed to be looking at. Maybe, yeah, you check on that. But youth group, like, God, what are you up to? Now, you can ask a question that of in your own life. What are you up to in my life, God? Because honestly, we don't have a God that is purposeless. We don't have a God who is just up there chilling, you know? Just kind of letting the world run its course and just kind of letting things go by. And once in a while, you know, coming down and intervening with something. I mean, every day there is a purpose. We know that because every day, do you ever feel attacked? Every day? Do you feel like maybe there's things that are happening every day that are aiming at stealing things from you, killing things, destroying you? Or do you ever feel like that? So if Satan has a purpose for your life, I'm pretty sure God does too.
Yes.
But the problem is that we're not asking. We are content more like living our lives to ourselves and to our own. And that's, I think we're missing out on a lot of stuff. So when I was reading this verse, you know, I was just wondering, God, what do you want to speak to us about? So let's read him. And then we'll take a look at some of the stuff that it might want to teach us. Okay. I think that the big idea here that I'm going to try to present to us is that a lot of the times we think that God is about us. Because that's maybe sometimes what we have been taught about in the Bible. Well, God loves you. He came to die for you. It's all you. So me. Right? He wants to save you. He wants to bless you. He wants to, you know, forgive you. He wants to heal you. He wants to transform you. And it's all you or me. But the big idea that I want us to get from this passage of the Bible is that we might be wrong. We might think that everything that God does is for us. And so we might be in for a little bit of a surprise. But hang on, because even though if it's a surprise, it's a good thing. Okay? So here's the verse. It says, "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones become living people again?' 'Oh, sovereign Lord,' I replied, 'you alone know the answer to that.' Then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again.'
I would put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I would put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. That's, how cool would that have been, huh? All of a sudden you hear like, you know, kind of thing. And it's like, oh, all of a sudden all these bones are getting, that would be awesome. Or scary, I don't know. Then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Maybe if you're into like all those like zombie shows, maybe this one would be like kind of crazy like that. It would be like, whoa, flesh is coming on top of them. It was like the mummy. That's right. Oh, that movie. Yeah, that's a good movie. That's kind of like that. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so they might live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become all dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. So here's a great passage. It's a great thing going on. And it sounds also to me kind of thing that they're saying in verse 11, we have become all dry bones and all hope is gone and our nation is finished. And they're all like, oh, I'm sad. You know, this is, it's hopeless. It's no point. We're dry. We're dead. We're just. And then God comes and makes them alive again. And everybody's happy. And, you know, there's a great army and stuff like that. But why did the Lord do this? Why did God do that? What is this prophecy and this passage about? What is it teaching us? Well, I went back a chapter before. I always do that. So I want to see what's going on. So the question being asked here is, what is God up to? And the answer to that is, I'd love to know. Yeah, I would love to know. Wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't you like to know what he was up to for the rest of your life? Like, why does he keep it, like, secretive, you know, one step at a time, right? He gives you a little bit of revelation right now, but then he stops. Yeah. Why? Why does he like to keep us, like, at the edge of our seats, right? Well, I think that is because, one of the reasons why is because he doesn't want us to get us too cocky or overconfident. And if we knew what was going to happen the whole time, then we would probably just not even seek him or anything like that. And it's not like everybody says like, oh, you know, God is a controlling God. And no, we make our own choices. He might have a path set out for us, but you still choose what you want to do and where you want to go. And that's a very loving thing to do. But so there are so many ways that this question could be answered. So what is God up to? So, or better yet, there could be many answers to this question. Some would say that God is up to judging and punishing, right? Some people would say that. He's just a mean God or with a magnifying glass. You know, you've heard that before, right? Some would answer that God is up to making sure we're blessed and comfortable and plush and trouble-free, like some preachers. God wants to bless you. His purpose is to make sure that you're always happy. A bunch of baloney. Just read Acts and the whole New Testament. When Paul is saying, I was pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, despairing even of life, we thought we were going to die through shipwrecks and persecutions and being stoned with stones. right? Not stoned, all right? You got to be careful with that. So read the New Testament. That's not what God is up to. But some would say also that he's up to nothing, that he doesn't care. Because that's the way the world is, and if he cared, he would intervene and not allow people to suffer and all this evil in the world. Just watching the world go to hell while he sits there doing nothing. Like actual hell, I'm not cursing, okay? Some would say that he's up to saving people, that that's his only purpose. Some others would say that he's up to meeting all our needs and wants, or that he's up to policing the world, crossing T's and dotting I's. I mean, just being, you know, meticulous about things and controlling, and it's just not the way it is. But really, what is he up to? Is he up to making our lives difficult or easy or interesting? Or is he manipulating things, playing and toying around with us, confusing some and illuminating others? I mean, what is he up to? Why is it so hard to know what is God up to? What's on his heart? What are his priorities? What is his ultimate purpose and plan? From reading these verses, what can we deduct about God and his purpose? So in the chapter before this passage, Ezekiel 36, he's describing some of the things that have been happening with the people of Israel. So here's an excerpt from that chapter. Okay. Then this further message came to me from the Lord. He said, "Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by the evil way they lived. To me, their conduct was as unclean as a woman's menstrual cloth." Those are pretty strong words. Okay. "They polluted the land with murder and the worship of idols, so I poured out my fury on them. I scattered them to many lands to punish them for the evil ways that they had lived. But when they were scattered among the nations, they brought shame on my holy name. For the nations said, 'These are the people of the Lord.' But he couldn't keep them safe in his own land. Then I was concerned for my holy name, on which my people brought shame among the nations." Okay, I want us to pay attention to what God is communicating here. There's a couple of things that we need to notice. It says, when they were scattered among the nations, what does it say? They brought what? Shame on my holy name. Here's a little window into God's character, and he's revealing something to us here. His name. His name is a big deal. His name is his reputation. His name is his signature. His name is what he is interested about. Later on, it says, "For the nation said, 'These are the people of the Lord,' but he couldn't keep them safe in his own land." What he's saying here is, you are supposed to be the bearers of my image. You are supposed to be who I am revealing myself through to the world. It's like I think of Danny and Joe, and they represent the Tehran name. So when they're out there doing stuff that they're not supposed to be doing, they're bringing shame to the good name that I am trying to build and to keep. So I understand what God is saying, and I'm pretty sure you have felt that way about your children, or that you have done that to your parents. The reputation that you have built, the honesty, integrity, you know, transparency, hardworking ethics, financial responsibility, respect, you know, in the community, being kind, being loving to others. You've strived to live a life that is a good name
And when somebody
in your family goes out and tries to and lives in a way that defiles it, it hurts. Amen. It affects you. So if that happens here on earth, this is what God is saying. He's saying, these are the people of the Lord, but you guys have lived. And so who's to blame? Who's usually the one to blame? Do they blame the kids? No. So many times we're like, wow, what kind of family do they come from? I wonder what they're teaching them at home, right? I wonder why they're so rude. And so like, that's what they might. So it all goes back to the authority figure, the person who is in charge. And in this case is God. And so he's saying, this, then I was concerned for my holy name on which my people brought shame among the nations. So he's concerned about his holy name. So according to this passage and a few of them right after them, there is a huge problem in God's sight. And what is it? The pain and sorrow he feels because of his creation's conduct and attitude towards him. So you might be going through a lot of hard times. You might be in a valley of dry bones. You might be one of those skeletons. You might be, you know, a femur. Ken, you kind of look to me like a femur. And Kristen might be a tibia. I don't know. I might be, I'm not even going to say that. But Dan, you seem like a nice hairstyle. Right? A hair we'll put together.
Isn't it
bones? Oh, sorry. Yeah, that's right. So you like a cheekbone. There you go. You look like a good cheekbone because you're always smiling. So it's like that thing right there. But, you know, but you might feel like that's going on. And many times you might feel, okay, God, why don't you come and bless me? Why don't you come and revive me? Why don't you come and breathe life again into me? And that's a good thing. But why would he do that? Why would he breathe new life into you? Just because he's out there to bless you? Just because he just wants you to be okay?
No.
Just because he wants to rescue you and be like, oh, you're a dry bone, so I'm just going to do a little, you know, thing and I'm going to breathe life into you. Now you're alive again. You're like, yay, I'm alive again. You know, it's like, for what? Yeah, I can just go on living my life again the same way that I've always lived. Oh, God, I'm sick. Can you heal me? Yes, you're healed. Boom, he heals you. Yeah, I'm healed again. So I don't go to church. I don't volunteer. I don't serve. I don't preach the word. I don't read the Bible. I don't pray. I don't worship. I just kind of live my life. Thanks for healing me, God. Right? Oh, can you get me out of this financial stress, God? And he was like, okay, here's a big check, you know? Thank you, God. So cool. Well, wait, but before he's even able to speak something into you, you're like, see you later. No kind of thing. And that's what he's talking about. This valley of the dry bones, the prophetic word to bring life into those bones was for something beyond just bringing them to life. He's talking about an army, and an army does what? Fights, right? They have a goal, they have a mission, they have a purpose. You don't just wake up an army and be like, okay, guys, go ahead and sit down.
Yeah.
Right?
March.
Yeah. No, you wake up an army and be like, all right, let's get ready. I got a mission for you. You and I, we're an army. You and I have purpose. You and I, together as a Christian community, have failed to bring glory to God's name, and in many occasions, we have brought shame. It's a lot of people that have said, you know, I would believe in your Jesus if your people actually live like Jesus. So a lot of people that say that the reason why they cannot believe in God is because of Christians. Now, that's their own excuse, but it says a lot. Over and over again, he reveals to us in his word that he's most disappointed when his people walk away from him and defile, offend, reject, abandon, and profane his holy name. Notice how in verse 21 says, then I was concerned for my holy name. This is God saying, I'm worried. I'm concerned.
or my holy name because it's being dragged through the mud. His name is awesome and holy, it says there. And his purpose for his creation is so good that when we're living opposite of his intention, not only do we break his heart, but as the purpose for his creating us was for us to be a reflection of his glory and awesomeness and to bring glory to his name, instead we bring shame. We become the object of mockery towards him, for we are to be, again, his representation here on this earth. We are to be on display for all to see the goodness and greatness of God. We are to mirror his character. And so, going back to the question of what is he up to then, I believe that he's up to restoring his reputation and the glory of his name. I think that's what he's up to. He's up to bringing glory to his name again. So, I think if I say this right now, I'm going to give away my couple next slides, so I'm not going to say it right now. But so his desire is for his name to be known, to be worshipped, to be revered, respected, loved, appreciated, enjoyed, embraced, all those good words. And so how we accomplish that? Well, this is what I'm saying. Later on in chapter 36, he continues to say, "For my name's sake, I will do these things." And then he begins to say how he's going to bring everything back to the way it should be. But it's important that you realize some of the things that we're going to take a look at here in these verses. So it says that he will cleanse us, purify us, forgive us, restore, give us a new heart, remove from us the hardness of heart and rebellion, put in us a new desire for him, and cause us to want to follow and obey his command. And all of this is not for our sake, but for his name's sake. And that's why I'm saying, that's what I said at the beginning, you might be in it for a surprise. You might think it's all about us. No, it's all about him. He's going to do all these things, but we're going to see what he says. So when he tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the valley of dry bones, he's communicating with him that no matter what the situation might look like in our lives, how lost something might seem, or how dark and dead life might appear, he can always restore it back to life. That's not a problem to him. He can call dry bones into becoming an army again. I mean, how crazy would that have been, right? To be there and seeing everything dry and then see it all come to life. That would have been amazing. People would have gotten excited. Now, this is so that one thing and one thing alone happens. He says it right after the first prophecy. He says, "And they will know that I am the Lord." Now, does he only say it one time? No, he says it again and again and again. We get caught in the thought and idea that he is all about us. And in a way, he is. He did give his son to die and pay the price for us. But when we adopt and think this way, then we acquire the attitude of, he is for me, he is at my service, he should bless me, it's his duty to save me all the time, it's his duty to heal me, it's his duty to pour out showers of blessings upon me. That's the attitude we get. Instead of being like, holy macaroni, he did this for me? God, what can I do for you now? How can my life be totally surrendered to you? How can I be stripped of all the stuff that I have? And how can I just follow you? How can I just serve you in everything that I do? I'm not worthy of my life anymore. I mean, I don't want my life anymore. I'm not worthy of what you're offering, but you're doing it. Jeez, this is crazy. Therefore, I'm all for you now, God. But somehow we get it mixed and wrong. He should help me. He should save me. I deserve that raise, that relationship, that pleasure, that toy, that blessing, that healing, that revenge. You should give it to me, God. And there's a lot of preachers that preach that. You know, that was a long time ago, but it's still going on. I think right now it's like you name it and claim it, right? As if God is at our service. Oh, I want some shoes like Ken's. So in Jesus' name, they'll come to me. I'm naming that the shoes will come to me. And apparently God was like a genie or something like that he was there to like give you your every want and desire. How crazy is that? We make God to be this, yeah, genie to us. And it's so wrong. He will breathe new life in our dry bone valley, but not just for our benefit and for our sake. He will do so that his name will be known. His love embraced and his glory revealed. You got to understand that. We have to understand that. He is for himself first and foremost. Now, you might think of that as selfish, but he's not selfish. He is just God. He made us. He's a ruler. He's a king. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is it. He is the big deal. So this is not selfishness for him. That's his name. When he saves us, it is not just to show us his love, but so that his love is on display for everyone else to see. I'm almost done. I got 3 slides and that's it. So what is God up to? It's the question with this passage of the Valley of the Dry Bones. He's up to making his name known and his glory revealed through his most precious creation, which is you and I. That is what he's up to every day. So every day when you wake up in the morning, you say, God, how are you going to today make yourself known to the world through my life? How is my life going to be of any benefit to your kingdom? How is my life going to bring somebody else closer to a knowledge of who you are? Whether it be a family member, son, a daughter, cousin, an aunt, an uncle, co-worker, a classmate, a teammate, whatever. That's what he's up to. He's up to using the breath that he's given you, the life that he has given you, so that you become an army, so that you can go out and bless his name, restore the glory of his name instead of shame. Therefore, give the people of Israel this message from the sovereign Lord. It says, I am bringing you back, but notice I put that in color. What does it say? I am bringing you back. What does it say? But what? I love God and his word. What does he say I'm doing? He says, I'm doing it to what?
Protect my holy name.
On what?
On what you worship.
While you were scattered among the nations. And then it says, I will show how holy my name, my great name is. The name on which you brought shame among the nations. How do you think he feels about this? He says that a couple of times, doesn't he? So it must be pretty important. The name on which you brought shame among the nations, and when I reveal my holiness, through who? Right? It says it again, through you. Before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, what is the result?
Then the nations will know that I am holy.
Then the world will know. What will they know? That he is the Lord, right? For I will gather you up from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. All of these things that God is going to do. Yes, we're included in it because his love covers us. But it's not about us. He created the world good. And we broke it. Now he's going to restore it all back because he wants it to be good. And because his intention was for it to be full of life and worship and praise and joy and laughter and not an ounce of sorrow and pain and suffering and tears and depression and anxiety and stress and all these things and addictions and illnesses and all of that. No. So
He loves us, and so he wants to show us that love, but his love is for all of these things. We need to understand this. We need to stop living like we are entitled, and we need to start living like we are blessed. It's very clear, and I always like to show you the Word of God, because it's not me saying it. That's God. Like four times he said it, you brought shame to my name, so I'm going to do it because I'm concerned about it. He's up to reveal his holiness through us so that the nations will know that I am the Lord. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, what are you up to, God? You're up to revealing your love and your holiness through me so that others will know that you are the Lord. Isn't that cool? It's easy to know. Now, dry bones, what is God up to? Let's pray together, guys. Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you for your message. We thank you for your word. Father, it is really clear what you're up to. Father, when you come back, when Jesus comes back and restores all things, it is because that was your original purpose. And you're just giving us time. You're being patient so that everybody will actually understand what you're up to and surrender to that and to say, yes, I want that. I want to be in that. I want to be in that. I want to be good again. I want everything restored. God, you're giving us time. Not so that we indulge in all kinds of earthly things, but you're giving us time to turn around and realize that what you're wanting to do is reveal your holiness through us so that the nations will know who you are. So God, help us as a congregation, as a group of people, as a church, to know these things and to surrender and embrace them. God, thank you for everybody who's here tonight. We love you. We just give you the rest of our night and the rest of our weekend. And we just ask that you will help us wake up every morning with that, knowing what your purpose is. And seeing how can it be applied to our everyday lives. May you bless us and keep us and make your face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and grant us your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys. Goodies. Fellowship. You guys are welcome to stay as long as you want.
Tomorrow.